Have a handout. Handout. All right. Handout. All right. You're going to get that handout. First and Second Thessalonians. So we'll start there in First Thessalonians. So you can turn your Bible there. Get confused and put this in your yellow notebook. It's not Job. Can't have that. So let's turn our Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read the first verse, then we'll go over this handout. Probably all we'll be able to do tonight. But so we're going to start our study through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. All right, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Hey, everybody get a copy? Everybody got a copy back there? All right. All right, let's look here in Scripture then. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we pray that you bless our time now. We thank you for the Scriptures that we can open and learn from thee. We pray that you'll give us illumination, understanding, help us make the application to our lives, understand the truths here, be able to help others as well with the truth, we pray. Bless our study now, we ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll come back to this, but let's notice in the introduction, so I'll just go right through this here. And so the two epistles of the Thessalonians are the product of the church planting ministry of the Apostle Paul and his colleagues, Silas and Timothy. All right, so Paul had advanced the gospel into Asia Minor on his first journey, and now he'd followed the Lord's leading into Macedonia. All right, so Paul's whole life purpose was about planting churches. So the fruit of that was churches, churches such as the passage we just read here. Unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he planted a church at Thessalonica. All right, so this is on his second missionary journey. So for the background of this, we can look over there in Acts. So we'll go back and forth here, but let's look here in the book of Acts. So in the book of Acts, he's... Chapter 16, he has Timothy with him, and Luke is there, or shows up, apparently. And so we have in verse 9, so in Acts 16, 9, Paul has a vision. In the vision it says, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, the man in the vision was not the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord wasn't from Macedonia. It's from Nazareth. All right, so there's a song. I don't know if it's in our hymn or so on, but it's the man of Macedonia. I mean, it's got confused theology there. So anyway, don't be humming that song. But anyway, the man of Macedonia. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we, so notice we have help us, plural pronoun us, and we. So now the author is bringing himself into the scene. So we conclude Luke is the author of the book. And so was Luke the man from Macedonia? Was Luke there? Now Macedonia was a province up north there. And then within Macedonia, the area there in Macedonia was Philippi. Philippi had a great medical hospital and center there. So, anyway, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathering that the Lord had called us, what's that pronoun again, for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, all right, so Troas is up north on the western coast of Asia, Asia Minor. And so they need to cross the Aegean Sea there and go to the island of Samothracia and then to the port of Neapolis and get over into Europe. All right, so leaving Asia Minor, going over to Europe, crossing the Aegean Sea there. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. All right, so they're there. They run into woman there from Thyatira named Lydia. That's in verse 14. And she's with other women praying by the river. So Paul's approach here was he'd go to a synagogue, but apparently there wasn't a synagogue there. So he finds where are some people that are God-fearers that would be interested in the gospel. So he finds out there's some women praying over here. And notice they worship God. So keep in mind these God-fearers knew there was one God. They knew the Jews talked about him and worshiped him, and so they were trying to worship him as well. But they were unsaved. Keep that in mind. They're unsaved. So there's a lot of religions that try to worship the one God, but that doesn't mean they're believers. Saying, I believe in God doesn't mean a person's saved. And anyway, Paul spoke to them. And so verse 14 says, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized. So she realized who God was, and God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Son was the Redeemer, came to save her from her sins. She obviously was baptized, she obviously repented, believed, and then was baptized. So Paul had the biblical pattern here of winning people to Christ and then having them baptized. So she wasn't baptized for her salvation or before her salvation. All right. And her household. And so her household was saved as well. And besought us and saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So basically, her house became the building for the church there. All right? And then we have him going on. He runs into a demon-possessed young woman, exorcises the demon. Then, because her master's lost money, he and Silas are thrown into jail. This is in verse 25 and following. And the Lord brought along an earthquake. They're released. And here they had obviously been witnessing to the jailer. But he says in verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. All right, so here's part of his message. Now back there in Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized. So the Bible writers don't always have to repeat the same formula all the time. All right? So in some passages we have where the preacher says, believe. Other passages say repent. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And and then there's some passages that bring both of these together. So when we're looking at this, he's not saying they don't need to repent. They have to repent and believe. And so, and they spake unto him, this is verse 32, the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. So here he repents, he believes. And then they give them more instruction. Now that you're a believer, you need to be baptized. What will you be baptized into? What church will you be baptized into? Well, the church is meeting at Lydia's house. So now that church at Philippi has Lydia and her employees, has the formerly demon-possessed young lady, and now has a jailer in his household. And so here's the nucleus of that church. So now who's going to head up that church? See, Paul instructed them and told them biblical truths and so on and so forth. So we'll find out here. But notice in verse 40, it says, "And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." So here the pronoun they. This means that Paul and his team departed, but who's writing this? This is Luke. So Luke used the term us and we, but now all of a sudden he's back to they. Which means that Luke stayed there at Philippi to pastor the church. So this is the only passage we understand, or place that we understand that he would pastor. But this is what makes me think that he was from Philippi. He wanted to have a church started in his home town there in Macedonia. And then when the church got started, they needed somebody to head it up, so he took this over. Now, if you look over in chapter 20, we see the pronoun changes. And so in chapter 20, we find in 20 verse 5, after they leave Macedonia, it says that these going before tarried for us at Troas. So now they're crossing back over to the Aegean Sea from Macedonia over back over to Troas. And now we have us coming out here. Luke pastored for about a year, catches up with the team, and then goes on with them again. So this is some of the background. So Paul started that church there at Philippi. And now they're moving on. So he's making almost a directly westward march. We see in chapter 17. He goes through then Amphipolis and Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica. So that's almost a straight western trek that they take from Philippi to these cities and then ultimately to Thessalonica. All right, so that's part of the background. But let's go back to the handout here. So Thessalonica was a key city in Macedonia, having been founded by Cassander about 315 B.C. and subsequently ruled by Polycarch, Acts 17:6. It possessed an ideal commercial advantage, being in the head of the Thermaic Gulf. Under Roman control, the city prospered economically, rivaling Asian cities such as Ephesus. Thessalonica had pagan idolaters and practiced gross immorality, but allowed in its midst a Jewish synagogue and at least 10 Jewish men. Eventually, some of the inhabitants trusted in Christ and followed the Lord through the influence of Paul. Several of these Thessalonian servants of Christ were Demas. And so in 2 Timothy 4:10, remember in that passage it says Demas left and went back to Thessalonica, departed from me. So when Paul wrote that, about 65, and these events were going on in the early 50s, so we'll say 50 to 65, 15 years. So Demas was with Paul for a good portion of that 15 years, serving with him. But now he goes back into the world. Can you imagine that? So somebody serving with Paul for that long of a time, and then he gets attracted back into the world, and he left the ministry. Does that happen? Sure. Does that happen to believers? Sure. It happens to believers. So there's always the danger of getting caught up in the world. Doesn't matter where you are, how old you are in the Lord. There's always the danger. Just get pulled right back in. Anyway, so who were some of these individuals? Well, there was Demas and Secundus, that's Acts 20, verse 4, Gaius, Acts 19, Aristarchus. So these were some of the individuals that were in the Thessalonian church. These were some of the men that followed Paul. And so it seems like what happened here, Paul would go into an area, he preached the gospel, people get saved, and there'd be some young men, and they would they'd want to embrace what Paul's trying to do here early in their Christian life. And so the Lord no doubt worked in their heart and dealt with their hearts about following Paul and serving with Paul and so on, as young converts in the Lord. And so Paul had these men going along with him. Anyway, next paragraph. The apostle declared the same truths in every assembly, stating, "For this cause I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as they teach everywhere in every church." So, 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, everywhere in every church every church he started, he went over all the basic doctrines, all the doctrines, bibliology, Christology, soteriology, ecclesiology, eschatology. He went over all the doctrines. But as we see in his epistles, each of the 13 epistles he wrote to Gentile churches or people, they needed a dose of part of the theology, of all the theology taught. So he put together the 13 epistles and his, you might say, unique teachings in these epistles. You put this all together, you come up the corpus of Paul's theology. All right, see that? And so the Thessalonians, they needed a good strong dose of eschatology. So I've mentioned that here. Let's look further here. Each church or church member he addressed in the Pauline corpus had spiritual and theological needs from respective sins within and without. Although he did not write about the same truths in full extent to every church, he dealt with the needs of the assembly or assembly member. The churches other than that of Thessalonica no doubt heard his preaching and teaching on eschatology, but the Thessalonians needed the inscripturated exegesis most. See, so if he didn't, we didn't have any variation, he could have just wrote one letter, has all his theology in one letter, and sent it out to all the churches. But no, we have to gather together all this theology, as he no doubt taught all of this, but it's not all written down, all right? And so they had all of his teaching. The churches of Rome needed an emphasis on justification, whereas the Corinthian assembly needed his condemnation of carnal division. As the 13 Gentile epistles give the full theology of Paul, each church or church member needed their particular portion as well as the rest of the Pauline canon to have this full Pauline theology. The epistles of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians contribute to the New Testament canon their unique eschatological teaching, especially concerning the rapture. All right, so this is some of the background on all of this. The authorship and date, several of the church fathers, patristics, averred in favor of the Pauline authorship of the two epistles, including Tertullian and Clement. Paul himself claimed authorship twice, in 1:1 and 2:18, and twice in 2 Thessalonians 1:1 and 3:17. Pauline authorship harmonizes with the apostles' ministry in Macedonia, as recorded by Luke in Acts. I say all these things because the critics come along and say Paul didn't write the Thessalonian epistles. Well, he did. He claimed he did. I mean, so we have to breeze by that objection there. But having left Philippi, Paul journeyed to and remained in Thessalonica three Sabbaths, evangelizing in the synagogue. Unbelieving Jews assaulted the home of Jason, assuming to find Paul and the assembly. Jason was investigated and required to pledge a security deposit, stating that Paul would not return. Now, we'll look at these verses in a little bit. Then he was released as Paul and Silas escaped and went to Berea. Later, Timothy joined Paul and reported that the church was doing well, but that there were moral and doctrinal problems developing. The apostle wrote 1 Thessalonians about A.D. 50 or 51. Shortly thereafter, Paul learned that some heretic had circulated a forged epistle to the Thessalonian church purporting to be from the apostle, that's 2 Thessalonians 2:2, and espousing a post-tribulation rapture. He wrote 2 Thessalonians within months of the first epistle and corrected some theological and practical eschatological errors of the Thessalonians. So let's look back here in Acts 17 again now. So here he leaves Philippi, goes directly west, ends up in Thessalonica, and he goes to the synagogue of the Jews. So remember, in Philippi, there apparently wasn't a synagogue. But now in Thessalonica, there was a synagogue. And so he goes there. So Paul went to the Jews first and then the Gentiles, just like Christ did. Verse 2, 17, 2, and Paul, after his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days, that'd be 3 Saturdays, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. This would be the Old Testament Scriptures. And remember, the Jews don't talk about Old Testament. They call it the Tanakh. And they don't talk about the Old Testament because that would mean there's a New Testament. They don't believe the New Testament. They believe the Christians came up with the New Testament to try to force Christ as Messiah and so on. But anyway, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again unto the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So that's the gospel from the Old Testament. He's preaching the gospel from the Old Testament. So the fact that Christ had to suffer is be Isaiah 53. The fact that he'd have to rise again, that would be Psalm 16. And also the Jonah being in the whale for 3 days, 3 nights, that's what Matthew 12 tells us, that there's a sign. So he preaches the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah, and the Messiah is Jesus. He fills the prophecy. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So notice what he's saying there. He goes to Thessalonica, and the Greeks there, the Gentiles there, so he says devout, so these were God seekers, just like Cornelius was a God seeker, trying to find out about the God that's behind everything. And so devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women. So there's some women in leadership positions in the city, chief women. He says, not a few. Luke loved this understatement, not a few. If not a few, that means a lot. And so there were quite a few people saved when he preached there. And he only ministered 3 weeks, 3 Sabbaths. Well, in all of this, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. So the Greek behind the baser sort here has to do with the agora or the marketplace. And so in the ancient world, I suppose as well here, they're just people walking around in the marketplace. They were bums, basically, walking around, getting whatever they could and so on. Just low-life people. So that's what this means, those of the agora, the baser sort. So the Jews grabbed some of these low-lifes, say, come with us, probably pay you or something, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. Jason was a Jew. Paul tells us that in Romans 16, that he was a kinsman, a Jew, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. So the Jews knew what Paul was doing. Now, why did the Jews hate Paul? Because he's a former member of the Sanhedrin, and they considered him an apostate. They hated him. How could you turn this Jesus of Nazareth? So they followed him all around. And that's their statement. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Well, that was what the Lord wanted done. He wanted the pagan world turned upside down for Christ, whom Jason hath received. So Jason here presumably was a believing Jew. He probably was a wealthy man, had a big house for all these people to come in. This is where the assembly started. So here we have another house church. Wonder what it looked like. Who cares? Anyway, back into this Jason, they try to find the assembly. They scatter. And so they say in verse 7, these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. So they're trying to pit King Jesus with King Caesar. And of course, this is not a political issue at all, a political charge. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they'd taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. So Jason had to put a security deposit down saying, we will not have Paul back. He won't be in the lecture series or a guest preacher or anything like that. He's not coming back. Because if he did, they'd lose the security deposit. All right, so he goes away to Berea. And there at Berea, he deals with the Jews there. They receive the word of God and believe. So keep in mind now, wherever Paul went and found people believing, what did he do with them? He just didn't let them wander around. He started the church, got a church organized, baptized. And so we have a Thessalonian Baptist Church. Now we have the Berean Baptist Church. Why do I say Baptist? Well, they got baptized. So what would you call somebody who's been baptized? Yeah. So I know Protestants hate this, but Bible believers don't. There weren't any Lutheran churches at this time. Did you notice that? All right, write that down. You'll have no Lutheran churches. So anyway, he started this church. Now, think in mind, he was there at Thessalonica three Sabbaths. Is that long enough to start a church? Well, what do you need for a church? You need believers who've been baptized. You organize. So he didn't have to send back to Antioch and try to get approval. He didn't try to get a governmental approval. That wouldn't have worked. So whose approval did he have to start the Thessalonian or the Berean church? Whose approval did he have? Oh, he had the Lord's approval. How long did this take? Did he have to find the building first? No, they met in the homes. It's that simple. Now, so many commentators say he couldn't have started the church in 3 weeks. Why? Because the American way is you got to do this and this and this. You got to connect and check all the boxes off. And finally, well, after a long time, you can start a church. That was required there in the Bible. So he's got these churches going. And so now there are problems there. Well, in verse 12 says, therefore, many of them believed, also the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men. There's that expression, not a few. So he now uses it with men. There in Thessalonica, of women, chief women, not a few. Now of men, not a few. In other words, there are a lot of people being saved. A lot of people being saved. Verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. I mean, they're just chasing him all over the place. They hated him. They didn't chase Peter around. You ever notice that? Because Peter wasn't a member of the Sanhedrin. Chased Paul around. And so in verse 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, notice that, to the sea. So they acted as if they're going to send Paul over to the Aegean Sea. So the Jews get caught in this trick, this Christian trick. They caught in this. But Paul, instead of going to the sea, he goes down to Athens. All right, and so they were deceived. They were deceived. But Paul's life was at stake. The Lord allowed this. And he goes down to Athens. And we'll see later on, he starts a church there at Athens as well. But anyway, this is some of the background of all this. So we've gone over this. Now let's look at the next page here. So the purpose of 1 Thessalonians, so we're on the second page here, was to encourage the church to continue on for the Lord and instruct them further about eschatology, or the doctrine of last things. The purpose of his second epistle was along the same lines, encourage and expand teaching about the day of the Lord, especially about the tribulation time. Also, since some church members had become disorderly, he instructed the assembly in how to deal with them. So, in this book, there's a great deal of eschatology, but also a great deal of ecclesiology, or the doctrine of the church, all right? Because he's writing to a church about church issues. All right, now, let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians. And I've given you an outline that will follow. But notice here, the outline follows verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope. So notice those three expressions, work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. So I use these three words. And the book of seems to flow out of these three nouns here. Faith, love, hope. He deals first of all with their faith in chapter 1. actually going into 2 as well. Faith in the Thessalonians past. Love in the Thessalonians present, chapter 2 going into 4. And hope in the Thessalonians prospect. All right, then a conclusion here. So focusing around these buzzwords that he lays out here, and the flow of the book seems to follow these words. Now back here in 1:1, we have, which I read earlier, so we have Paul and Silvanus. Silvanus is the long Latin name for Silas. So Silvanus and Silas are the same individual. And, of course, Timothy. So Paul and Silvanus, or Silas. So remember, Silas went with Paul on a second missionary journey. And then there's Timothy. He says, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is one of the Lord's churches. And this indicates the authority which is in God. The authority of this church came from the Lord's authority when he gave the Great Commission. Disciple all nations, baptizing them, and teaching them. That's the Great Commission. And when that happens, you have a church established. The Great Commission is the commission not merely to soul win. Certainly there's a place for that. You need to converse. But the Great Commission is the commission to start Baptist churches. And so that's exactly what Paul did. And so notice the language there, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 1, by the way, there's no verb. No verb in verse 1. But that's okay. the first verb comes up in the books in verse 2. We give thanks. But in verse 1, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice now, the church is in God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's asking for grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the significant thing here is that in the critical text behind the modern versions, the last clause there, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, is omitted. It's omitted. So the modern versions end with grace be unto you and peace, something like that, or peace unto you. So the rationale for that is that the scribes, remember those scribes, they're always copying and making all kinds of mistakes, but the scribes, they added from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ because they were copying from the original that didn't have that, but their eyes jumped up the line and saw God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, so they repeated it after this. See, that's what the scribes did. But those scribes, you know, what were they doing? They added this expression twice, and we can't have that. So we've got to eliminate the last few verses there. However, those scribes, those pesky scribes, they didn't do that over in 2 Thessalonians. Let's look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Notice in 2 Thessalonians, says Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the critical text, it has verse 2 there. And therefore, the modern versions have it there. So what happened to these scribes? I mean, they are so, whatever you want to call them, so inconsistent. If you're going to take one verse out because it doesn't belong, why don't you take the other parallel passage book, going through the same church, by the way, why don't you take that out? See, this is just a bunch of nonsense. All it is a bunch of nonsense. So both passages contain the full statement there. And so we just believe that we don't have to worry about scribes. The Lord didn't worry about scribes. He promised to preserve every word, and so we have every word here. We've got every word in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians. We've got every word in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2. We've got them all. And so the Lord wasn't dependent on these scribes, everybody adding and subtracting and thinking, boy, I hope they add this truth. Oh, no, they missed that one. But, you know, I mean, this is such a diabolical system. Now, the modern versions are built upon the architects that were led by the devil to omit things. I'm not saying if somebody has a modern version, they're automatically unsaved, but they're using something that's been produced way back a long time ago by those who were led by Satan to omit and change the text and so on, contrary to God's promise. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So that's his promise. All right, so anyway, now, a couple other things here. As Paul's writing now, 1 Thessalonians, and if you look there in chapter 2, for instance, and we'll come back across this later on, but this is just kind of an introduction, but there in chapter 2, Paul says, verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. So when we came from Berea, from Philippi into Thessalonica, it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. So what happened to Philippi? Thrown in jail, beaten, right? All right, we got out of jail. We survived the beating. Good thing we had Luke along that ministered to us. Now we're going down to Thessalonica. What's going to happen here? See, what are we facing here? Every time Paul went somewhere, he faced the prospect of being stoned and left for dead. So he says, fully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So Paul said, I'm going to Thessalonica after getting out of prison, being beaten. I'm going in great boldness in God. We got boldness in God, not in self-sufficiency, boldness in God. And when I got there, there were these Jews who were contending with us. And who knows what these Jews are going to do to me. So he's facing that. For our exhortation, was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. So when he preached there, he wasn't trying to deceive anybody. It wasn't the filthy trying to appeal to their old nature and so on, or guile. But as we were well allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So you see, Paul realized, I'm out of prison, just been beaten, Silas and I, now we're going here to Thessalonica. God is trying our hearts. Are we going to be faithful in this or not? Are we going to be faithful, or are we going to cower away from possible stonings and so on? God's trying us. Or are we going to try to self-peddle the gospel so it doesn't offend anybody? He's saying, we're not pleasing men. We're going to do this in the boldness of God, and we're going to preach to these Jews, tell them they're lost, and the Gentiles, because God's trying our heart. You follow that? And so he says, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor as a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. So he didn't try to flatter them, say, you're all good, but you need to believe in Jesus. That's all you have to do. Just believe in Jesus. You're all good. Just believe in Jesus. That's contrary gospel. You're all sinners. You need to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus as the Savior. That's the message. The flattering message is, here's just one more deity to add all your deities. I'm pleasing the men. He wasn't flattering there. And so on. So anyway, Paul gives some background of his interest into the church and the starting of the church. And yet the Lord blessed his efforts in spite of all this. He started the Thessalonian church. And then he had to leave. so he had to leave. And so we find out later on that Timothy went back and settled down the Thessalonian church for a while. So Timothy seemed to head it up. We see that in Acts chapter 17 as well. But anyway, that's part of the background of the book that we're going to deal with. So next time we'll get started in 1 Thessalonians and go through this. But you have a background, and it shows Paul's burden there. And as we're going through this, we have to remember, to whom is he writing this? Well, he's writing to Lydia, her family, the formerly demon-possessed young lady, the jailer and his family. So, by the way, those are the people that make up the assembly, as well as other people. But think of these lowlifes before they're saved. And yet, that's what churches are made up of. Saved sinners. So we all enter into Christianity as a saved sinner. And churches are made up of saved sinners. And even the chief women and elite men, they realize, regardless of my position in society, I'm still a sinner and I need salvation. They got saved. So with the whole group there, they are all humble at the cross. And their unity was around the fact that they had the same Savior. Not because of social status, who they were, and so on. And so that's the nature of a New Testament church. And that's the nature of the Thessalonian church. So when we see Paul's writing a letter, this is the group to whom he's writing. It gives us some background and understanding in all of that. Our Father, we praise you, bless us now. We thank you for this time that we can introduce the book of 1 Thessalonians. We praise you, help us in our study now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.